Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to take this time to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We have a very extensive website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. We cordially invite you to check it out. We have these radio programs, TV videos, and also a host of other Bible-related material to aid you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look. churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given a regular meeting times of our Bible study periods and worship periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any and all these services. You will always be warmly received. Our only desire to show your need for God in your life and have the relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sin. Last month, we began a series on drilling Bible basics. And we are now discussing the subject of establishing biblical authority. We want to continue and conclude that particular study this morning. How does Jesus demonstrate divine authority? God's word is a guide to divine truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We read that in Matthew 4 and verse 4. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth," in John 17 and verse 17. One of the ways that God demonstrates authority is by statements of fact. In Matthew chapter 19, we see this method of establishing Bible authority by stating fact, beginning in verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" He answered them and said, "Have you not read, 'He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then that they are no longer twain, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder.'" You see, that's a statement of fact. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. It's one man and one woman. That's the biblical definition of marriage. Then we have commands. We can see an example of that in Luke chapter 10, verse number 25 through 28. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. "And a certain lawyer stood up testing him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to them, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly answered. Do this, and you shall live.'" You see, this was a command. This was a command. He asked, what should he do? God answered that question by giving him some of the commands. So authority can be established by statement of fact or by command or by an approved example. In Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see an apostolic example. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." We see here that the disciples met together on the first day of the week in Troas. That is an apostolic example. By those three methods, statement of fact, command, and approved example, biblical authority can be established. The fourth that makes it possible to establish Bible authority is what we call necessary inference. And we can see an example of this in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 31 and 32. Matthew 22, verse 31 and 32. Scripture says, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." This is a necessary inference. The fact that he mentions that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, and these three individuals were past history, yet they must be living somewhere because God is their God. That's a necessary implication. And that's another way of demonstrating divine authority. How is the divine authority established? Well, we can see an example of all of these methods being used in Acts chapter 15. There was conflict over whether the Gentile converts had to be circumcised to be saved. We read that in chapter 15 and verse number 1. And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. We see that also reiterated in verse 5. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. There was a conflict whether or not this was part of the law of Christ. And so what we see here is an appeal. Peter appeals to the necessary inference drawn from the approved example of the conversion of Cornelius. Look at verse 7 through 11. And when there became much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know, for a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers or we are able to bear? And so what we see here is an example of a necessary inference and an approved example. And then necessarily inferred facts. God acknowledged that the Gentiles made no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile as to how they were saved. And so both were saved by faith. Necessary conclusion. God did not make circumcision and keeping the law of Moses a requirement for their salvation. Since God did not do it, why should they do it? Barnabas and Paul offered approved examples of God confirming their work among the Gentiles. James reemphasizes Peter's first work among the Gentiles in verse number 12 through 14. And the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. The fact that they were given power to do miracles among the Gentiles demonstrates that God was of approval of the work of spreading the gospel to the Gentile nations. And James quotes a statement of fact from the prophets from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 3, that was in the agreement with the work of Peter and the others. Gentiles would be called by God in a rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, verse 15 through 18. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, as the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles may be called by his name, says the Lord who has done all these things. Known to man from eternity are his works. And so in these verses, we see that a statement of fact is that God would call them into fellowship with the Gentiles. James concludes that they should not trouble the Gentiles concerning circumcision, verse 19. And then lastly, why? Because there was no divine authority for doing so in verse 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised to keep the law of Moses, to whom we gave no such commandment. They never gave a commandment of men having to be circumcised to be saved. That was part of the old economy. That was part of the Old Testament and no longer have relevance or was in force when Jesus died on the cross. Please read Colossians 2, verse 14. Direct command that circumcision is not required by the Gentiles to be saved. We can see that in verse number 28. In verse number 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those things that are necessary. And so there was no divine authority to do it. There was no thus saith the Lord behind the binding of circumcision on the Gentile converts. We should not depart from God's divine pattern of authority. Whatever God has taught in the New Testament, by statement of fact, by command, by approved example, we necessarily infer to be believed and to be practiced. We must all avoid unauthorized activity. But we can't do that if we don't know the truth, if we don't follow the truth. And so we need to know the truth, and then we need to follow the truth. And we need to be, and we need to know that what we do has divine authority behind it. We should not depart from God's divine pattern of authority. Whatever God has taught in the New Testament, by a statement of fact, by a command, by an approved example, or necessary inference, or even by its silence, is to be believed and practiced. We must all avoid unauthorized and unlawful activities. And what is an unlawful activity? Or what is an unlawful work? That which does not have a thus saith the Lord behind it. If it does not have a thus saith the Lord, then it cannot correctly be applied to being a work of God. It cannot be applied as being part of the work of the church. And we will look at that in just a moment. But what we want you to see in these two lessons on establishing Bible authority, God gave a pattern in the New Testament of how we arrive at the conclusion on whether or not an action is right or wrong according to the standard of God. And those are the only ways of establishing Bible authority is by approved example, by necessary inference, or direct statement or command. And it also can be derivative from the silence of the scriptures. Silence does not authorize. There were two parts of understanding Bible authority. One was that if God didn't say anything, that we were at liberty to do what we wanted, that's false. Or if God's will didn't say anything, then we're at liberty to do whatever we want. Again, you must go to the Bible, as we have tried to show in this lesson, and you must recognize that the need for Bible authority was understood by God. Remember, when Jesus was questioned, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority, those questions are easily answered. And every person should be able to easily answer those questions today. By what authority are you doing these things? We're doing this in the name of Christ. We're doing this by the authority of Christ. Who gave you this authority? Who gave you the authority to use that as a standard? Jesus did. Matthew 28:18. Scripture says he has all authority in heaven and earth. That leaves everyone else out. Heaven and earth. All authority resides in the Son. There's none in councils. There's none in a presbyter. There's none in men. There's none in a council or in a committee. All the authority of the Bible remains with the Lord. He's the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22-23. And he's the head of the body in the same passage. And he in all things has preeminence in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. And so we've discussed establishing Bible authority is important. We do so by direct statements, necessary inference, apostolic example, and by the silence of the scriptures. These are the way that Bible authority is established and must be followed in God's work and in God's house according to his pattern.